2 Samuel chapter 12. I realize the text is not dealing primarily with the subject which I'm going to preach. But nevertheless, I want to draw from this text which God so placed upon my heart. And I want to minister to you today, and I want to have your ears. I realize most times the mind cannot absorb no more than the bottom can stand. And I realize that we've heard a lot of preaching. I realize we've heard a lot of good preaching from some great men of God. And I'm nobody that you should give me your attention. But I wish and I would pray that you would please give attention to the Word of God. My little girl, just better than a year ago, at 16 years of age, took her own life. How many of you here, we might say by the uplifted hand, somebody in your family, somebody in your church, somebody that you know, somebody has touched your life, they've taken their own life. Would you uplift your hand? There's some. Boy, there's a lot of hands. There's a lot of hands. I was thinking as Brother Shock played the song, the first song that he sang, and we've sang it many times, me and my children. We loved it. Brother Shock may not know this. My girl loved Brother Shock. She enjoyed his preaching. She enjoyed his singing. She enjoyed his character. She enjoyed his person. One of the last times I remember my daughter playing the guitar, my daughter was extremely talented. She played the violin. She played the piano. She was our church pianist. She sang specials. She loved the Lord. One of the last times in my memory, her playing the guitar, we're in the bedroom and I have Brother Shock's song about the Lord coming. And she's playing it on the guitar, and I'm singing it, and we're singing it around the bed. And I wanted to do it. And she said, "Daddy, you don't sound as good as Brother Shock," she said. And I never done it. She could play it. And we would both stand there and sing it at the foot of the bed. And it was a great blessing. Nevertheless, the subject matter of the text is David and Bathsheba's losing their baby. And I want to deal with the subject of the text and bring you the message that God's laid on my heart. And I wish I'd please have your heart's attention for just a moment. If you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7, I'm going to skip around a little bit and not read all the text like ordinarily I would do. In verse number 7, the Bible said, "And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." If you would, jumping down to verse number 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." If you would, looking in verse number 12. Let's go ahead and keep on. "Thou didst this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit," you ought to underscore that word and circle it, "howbeit," said unto David, "you've been forgiven, but howbeit, nevertheless, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child, and Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. They said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose. I got that circled in my Bible. Amen. Then David arose. There's a similar text in the book of Job. Job's story, friend, when his messengers came, there came a time when Job also was in the sackcloth and ashes. But my friend, there came a time when Job arose, the Bible says. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Matter of fact, you might write in the margin of your Bible, Job 1:20. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted, wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Amen. Father, I come before you. Again, Lord, and I ask you, please. Dear God, as I yield myself to you the best way I know how, God, I ask you to fill the vessel. I pray that you'd hold my precious wife's hand. Lord, I pray that you'd help somebody here today. God, honor the preaching of thy word. May it be a demonstration of thy power and thine alone. May it glorify thy holy name and thine alone. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. David said in the text, in verse number 22, who can tell whether God will be gracious? Who can tell whether God will be gracious? I want to brag on the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace of God. I want my dying testimony to be that God was faithful. And His grace was everything that He ever promised. I want you to understand the text here that the judgment of God has came to David's house. We find that Nathan, God's man, God's preacher, he came and he lovingly reproved David. He firmly rebuked him for the sin of adultery in his life. The preacher brought the message and David responded under the convicting power, I believe, of the Holy Ghost of God. He said, I have sinned. He responded, friend, not shaking his hand, not with bitterness, not coming against his man of God. Amen. He came humbly. He came with his heart broken, full of contrition, friend. My friend, he came there and got his heart right. Listen with God. Nathan tells him there is consequences to sin. By the way, sin still has consequences. Sin still has consequences. Nathan assures David that he's forgiven, but he will reap hard times. He said, how be it? Which means, nevertheless, David's sin has been forgiven, but his sin will be punished. Sin not go unpunished. Sin can be forgiven, but there's consequences for sin, friend. There's consequences that must be reaped, and many times reaped many days and weeks, maybe months, even years down the road. That's God's law of sowing and reaping. There's a lot of preachers sometime, and I know where I am. I know the pulpit that I'm in, but I want you to understand there's a lot of preachers sometime that have came, and my friend, yes, they have been forgiven, and they want to be restored to their previous state and stance, my friend, before the church, but they forget, my friend, that there is consequences to sin. Some ask, if you would, in the text, why? Why must an innocent child die? Why must an innocent child die? You've got to remember that David, when he, listen, answered Nathan's parable about the little lamb, he pronounced judgment upon himself when he said that, my friend, that he would have to pay four times greater. God in His divine wisdom and sovereignty chose this judgment. God touched the child. That's what the Bible said. God touched the child. We must remember that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. But yet God is still holy. God is still just. And God is still good. There's even a greater picture in our text, and I've got not to have time, listen, to go into it, but it is a picture of the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon that he had preached one time in dealing with the subject of suffering, he said, I've learned to kiss the wave that slams me against the rock of ages. Oh, friend, listen. Oh, friend, that is something. Friend, I'm convinced here today that the grace of God is specifically designed to you and your personal need. Whatever, my friend, that is your need in here today, I want to tell you God has grace that is sufficient for it. And I want to tell you and testify here that God will be gracious, friend. That God will be gracious. David said, who can tell? I want to stand as a testimony before you here today that God will be gracious. Amen. Everyone goes through valleys. Everyone goes through storm, and every storm is different. Every valley, listen, can be of a different depth and a different length. But I want you to understand, friend, that every valley, every single valley, every storm that you'll ever go through, every trial that you'll ever face, it has a divine purpose, and that purpose is to draw you ever nigh unto a holy God. Our little Abigail turned 16 years of age, November the 25th in 2019. November the 25th, on a Monday, we celebrated her birthday. Friday, we had just bought her graduation ring. She graduated school early. My friend, what a day. She picked out her own graduation ring, and we had purchased it, and also picked out a ring for her mother. And we had had it that day. Sunday was a blessed day. A Sunday, listen, most like every other Sunday, had a guest preacher in. We had a wonderful time. Abigail played the piano. Listen, she sang. She made cookies there for the guest preacher. And I'm telling you, we had a wonderful time. Monday was a typical Monday in a pastor's home, a preacher's home, after Sunday. But I want to say Tuesday, December 3rd, 2019, was a day that ever marked a time in my family's life on a calendar. I want to say right now, I want to say thank you for everyone who's prayed for us and continues to pray and remembers us in prayer. But friend, that was the worst day of this daddy's life. Long story short, it was a time, listen, we understood that what we was warned, possibly what was going to happen. We did not know. She had went out of her bedroom just in several yards behind our house. We had ran outside. And I want you to know, friend, and as hard as this is for me to say this, and my wife is sitting in the congregation, but while we was outside calling my daughter's name, my friend, just a handful of yards away from us, our daughter took her life. Friend, I ran out there like a daddy would. My two sons, Levi, who's now 22, and Ethan, my youngest son, who's now 18, ran out there, me and both them boys. Amber fell there next to the garden where we were standing, and we ran out there and began to look for my daughter. I've been hunting all of my life. I don't know if there's ever been a time, listen, where a man could shoot a gun in the woods and I couldn't walk straight to him. I've did it many times. I've walked up on men behind their back, tapped them on the shoulder. It was something that my dad was good at doing. But friend, this day, as I'd heard that shot, I never found it. Now I want to tell you something. While God blinded our eyes, that's the grace of God.
That was the grace of Almighty God. The Washington Sheriff's Department showed up, deputies came, and my friend, after leading us back into the house, my friend, they went out there, and they found my little girl's body. They found our little Abigail's body, friend. Listen, that's the grace of God. They bear the image in their mind, and they bore the pain that I wouldn't have to. They went out there, friend. That's grace, friend. That's grace. Washington Sheriff's Department, my friend. Listen, they came out there. They did their duty. They did this thing. I want to encourage you to pray for your Sheriff's Department and those people in uniform. They're carrying around more than you realize when they pull you over, friend. And sometimes you've been speeding. Sometimes you've been doing some things maybe you shouldn't be doing. Listen, they may be having a worse day than you realize. Can I say Mr. Jason McKee of Kilpatrick Funeral Home, he came and with kind, tender, caring hands walked out there, my friend, to a high line right behind our house, behind a little knoll of dirt, friend, and he took my little girl's body. My friend, he picked her up and he took her to a funeral home and he prepared her body for burial, friend. That's grace, friend. That's grace.
Amen.
He dressed her in one of her favorite dresses, put a blanket over her. My friend, in preparing her body for burial so that we could have a time near the casket. So that we could come, me, my wife, and my two boys, and hold her hand for some time. Friend, that's grace. You understand that's grace. That's grace. God on an old rugged cross bore our sin and paid our sin's penalty so that we wouldn't have to, friend, suffer the penalties of sin and suffer the anguish and the my friend, the horror, my friend, of sin and sin's penalty. That's the grace of God. On June 17th, year 2016, at Faith Baptist Youth Camp, my friend in Pell City, Alabama, with Sister Bethany Wood by her side, my little girl responded to old-fashioned preaching, my friend, of the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried, listening according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day, amen. And she went forward under conviction, bowed her knee, and my friend, by faith, put her faith and trust in the complete finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and my friend, right then in there by God's saving grace. He saved our soul. My friend written her name, the Lamb's Book of Life, friend. That's the grace of God. God kissed my friend. God kept her. God saved her. God sealed her with His precious Holy Spirit. Gave her the promise that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, friend. And my friend, listen, He still has her. She's got a home in glory. He went and prepared a place for her. And I got news for you here today. There's not a mansion in glory with a vacancy sign on it. There's not a vacant, my friend, there's not a mansion in glory with a for rent sign on it. I want to tell you something, that every child that God has received, everyone that God has saved, they're still saved today, friend. They've never lost what God has given them. I'm so glad, my friend, salvation is not dependent on the fact how you die, but I'm glad it's solely dependent, friend, on how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again. That's the grace of God that I know. God sent a heavenly host to our house that day in December. And my friend took my baby girl into glory. You say, preacher, I didn't think people went to heaven who committed suicide and took their own life. Well, friend, again, I remind you, my friend, it matters not. And I'm not trying to promote the deal, I'm not trying to encourage the deal, but I want you to understand, listen, if you've ever walked to that place and my friend came to that place, and our Abigail, it was a collection of a few things, my friend, in her life, as far as from everybody's understanding of her and seeing her from the outside looking in. She was a perfect, normal little girl, amen. She had just a couple of weeks prior to that been prescribed a medication to help her sleep at night. And my friend, in taking that, we did not know it was an antidepressant drug that the doctor had prescribed into her. And the number one side effect to that drug was suicide. I want to tell you something. Since then, we've learned much about that drug and learned much about, listen, these types of medications and things along that sort. And I want to tell you something. If you're on one of those things, listen, if you ever, listen, have the need or you think it's necessary to put one of your children on one of those things, friend, I want to tell you something. You better beware. You better beware. Oh, listen, God gave my little girl, I want to tell you something, everything His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserved. And my friend, He took upon Himself everything she deserved. That's grace.
Amen.
That's grace. I'm so glad, my friend, that salvation. Listen, yes, I'm thankful for the divine, wonderful mercy of God, but I'm thankful that we're justified by His divine grace.
Amen.
If Friend, that's where truth, that's where peace comes from. These truths are where peace come from. But my friend, storms are real. And they'll expose your character. I ain't got time, and I want to address through this, please, and just to get to the end of the message. But my friend, this, it'll expose your character. It'll expose you where you are, friend. It'll expose your confidence. It'll expose where your confidence is, friend. And we need to get back to the place where we understand what Hebrews told us, that we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Storms will sanitize you, friend. They'll stabilize you, is what they'll do. They'll cause, my friend, a storm of a different type of stuff. We think of a storm, we think of rain, and we think of the waters and the floods. But, my friend, a drought is also a time of storm. And it'll cause the great mighty oak to drive its roots deep down. My friend, and so a firm foundation it'll grip. And so when the winds blow, my friend, it'll not be toppled over, friend, because the roots are going down deep into the foundation of the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 61, "Listen, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, a strong tower for my enemy." The verse that, friend, I've went to many times and still go to almost daily, listen, and weekly, there in my own private devotional time, in my own heart, the psalmist said in Psalm 94, verse 17 and 18 and 19, Psalm 94, verse 17 says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Amen. Listen, I tell you that, listen, storms will sanitize you, they'll stabilize you, but they'll synchronize you, friend. They'll get you walking in time with God as the Lord who is our shepherd leads. My friend, in those paths of righteousness for Him's sake, His name's sake, He'll get you walking, my friend, in time with Him. Amen. But it'll also keep you walking in time with Him when you're walking through those valleys of the shadow of death. Oh, I want to tell you something. There'll be a time walking through those valleys, friend, when you'll walk there and you'll be reminded that, man, that He is right there ahead of me because, my friend, He's leading me down those paths. You'll be reminded as you look behind you that He's even still there behind you, even while He's yet before you, because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And yet, even in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that valley, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that awful time, friend, you'll be able to look beside you and say, "I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Amen. We think about, friend, this awful tragedy in the life of David and Bathsheba. They're at the throne room praying. They're coming before God in great supplication. They're there. David is in sackcloth and ashes. He's broken, my friend, in a contrite spirit. He's there. If you would, picture him. Even as Job was that day, stripped naked, friend, with sackcloth and ashes upon him. My friend, there he's in the dirt, friend. He's laying prostrate on the ground. He's as low as he can be before the throne room of God. What do you suppose they're praying about? What do you suppose that mama is praying for? What do you suppose that daddy's praying for? Do you know what it's like to beg God to rewind time? Do you know what it's like to ask God to allow you to awake in the morning and everything be all right? Do you know what it's like, my friend, to open a bedroom door and pray, "Oh God, let her be there"? Do you know what it's like to plead with God and want to make a deal with God with your very life? Friend, it's not always, "Behold, be it unto thee even as thou wilt," as God told the woman of Canaan. It's not always that way. God says no sometimes. Plenty times in the Word of God, He says no. Not everybody walks out of the hospital. See, not everybody avoids a car wreck. Not everybody walks away unscathed and unscratched. Sometimes God says no. The Bible is filled with times when God said no, and for time's sake, I'm not going to go into all of them. But do you understand that Paul was told no, even after asking the Lord thrice to remove the thorn? Again, the Old Testament, the New Testament, several times God said no. Can I take you to a divine appointment when even the only begotten Son of God, who was God even Himself in the garden, was told no by the Father when He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." Father said, "No, there's only one way of salvation. There's only one plan. My friend, there's not any other way. There's only one name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. There's only one door, friend.
Amen.
It's not the first time that David heard the word no. When he was wanting to build the temple, or just even earlier, God told him, no, it's not for you to build that. I've given it that it would be Solomon. It would be Solomon. In our text, you understand, God will look into the tear-filled eyes of David. God would look into these two parents' eyes whose heart is wrenched. God would look into the eyes of that mother who had that little baby. And my friend, He would look at her and say, your prayer will not be answered the way you desire and the way you want. He would say, no. But you know something? God had a greater plan. Even if it was, friend, that God would use this as divine judgment upon their home, I want you to understand that God even had a greater plan. Brother Scott, God was going to use this baby's death to minister and comfort millions upon millions upon millions of grieving parents and families who's hurting around the world wide. How many of you preachers, listen, have gathered with a family in a hospital, have gathered with a mother and a father at the graveside? How many of you come to this very text with a mama, listen, with a little baby? I'm talking about in a shoebox. I'm talking about in a little casket. And my friend buried that little child. And you went to this very text and you looked into the eyes of that mama and you looked into the eyes of that baby. You cannot bring them back, but you've got the sure promise of the Word of God that you can see them again. You can go and be with them if you would be born again into the family of God.
Amen.
We find in this text, David said, can I bring him back? He said, I shall go and be with him.
Amen.
We can see several things in this. Again, for time's sake, there's a realization in the text. David understands he cannot change matters. This is beyond him, but it's not beyond his God.
Amen.
There's a reaction. Again, he did not shake his hand against the preacher. He did not come against the preacher who delivered the divine message and say, the child that is born into thee will surely die.
Right.
He didn't get mad at the preacher.
That's right.
He didn't leave the man of God.
Amen.
Most people, what they want to do and what the devil tries to get them to do when some tragedy, some hurt or some harm comes to their life, you know it as well as I do. The first thing the devil tries to get you to do is says, you can't walk in that church. You can't bear to be around all them people. You can't face all them folks right now. You need to stay at home. You need to go find you someplace else. You need to go somewhere else. You need to get alone. You can't bear to be around anybody, friend. I want to tell you something. The best thing you can do, friend, is to get back in the church where you need to be. His reaction is he did not get mad at the preacher. He didn't get mad at the providence of God. He didn't shake his fist toward God. He didn't get angry at the Lord. He didn't get mad at God. But he responded in brokenness and contrition and repentance.
Amen.
I want you to understand, before he could even minister to the needs of his own physical body, he had been fasting. He's been laying in the dirt prostrate. My friend, he has been there for some time, not even ministering to the needs of his own spirit. I want you to understand, listen, even before he would go and minister to the needs of his own very wife. You know what this man of God did? He worshiped. You see, before you can help and comfort someone else, you've got to be able to draw from the well. And if you don't first get something in the well, friend, you'll never have something in the well to help anybody else. You say, preacher, how do you face something like this? How does you and your family go on? How do you have your sanity? How do you keep on day by day? How do you continue in the pulpit? How do you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? How do you keep on keeping on? You begin to face it like David did. You see, you face it, first of all, trusting the foreknowledge of God. You trust the foreknowledge of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not a thing ever happens in this world what does not come across the desk of a divine holy God first. I'm not Calvinist. But I believe that God is still in control. The God, my friend, who created all creation. My friend, I believe here, just as God, my friend, allows the sun to shine in the sky. My friend, He gives the stars permission to twinkle. My friend, He's the one who allows the flowers to bloom. My friend, the very God who gives your heart permission to beat inside of your chest. My friend, that very God, that same God, my friend, that very God is in control of everything. The Bible said in Matthew 6, I'll not have you turn there, but in verse 8 and verse number 32, it says, your Father knoweth.
That's right.
He said, your father knoweth. Then the Bible tells us in the writings of John and in the book of 2 Corinthians over there in chapter 1, listen, in the writings of Paul, listen, it tells us that we can find comfort in the fact that the very God of all comfort who comforted us in all of our tribulation has promised not to ever leave us, my friend. My friend, He has promised never, listen, to forsake us. I want you to say, I know that's Hebrews 12, 13, verse 5 and 6. But He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. We can find comfort in that very fact that our Father knoweth. He said, before you ever pray, He said, your Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth! Well, how comforting that is. You realize you're never in a place where God did not already know where your foot was going to fall. My friend, you can never, as a child of God, I said, as a child of God, if you're not saved in here, friend, none of these promises go to you. I want you to understand, friend, listen, if you're God's, you're safe in His hand. And my friend, do you understand and realize, can you picture this? Don't lose this. Don't miss this. You can never be any place where God's hand is not. Do you understand? Can He say, face it with much prayer, number two. Face it with much prayer. Our dear brother Shepherd gave a great message and three thoughts on this. I wish he'd go ahead and finish all 7 points. I wanted him, amen, to re-preach, praise the Lord. I want you to understand something here that, listen, David prayed all night, the Bible says. What you reckon Mama was doing? My friend, I want to tell you there was two parents. I want to tell you something. When Mama and Daddy has got a sick baby and that baby is sickness is well nigh to death, and when you've had a word from the preacher, you had a word from God that that baby was going to die, I want you to understand, you know what they're doing? There's not another thing, my friend, that's concerned in this world. My friend, they're not praying about so-and-so in the hospital. They're not praying about the bills. They're not praying about the pantry. They're not praying about this, that, or the other. My friend, they're praying about that baby. Nathan had done given him a message. And after receiving this message, from Nathan, David, what does he do? What does he do? You listen. Even after hearing, the Lord has struck the child in verse 15. David comes to God. He comes to God in prayer. He intercedes for the child. He doesn't throw his hands up in despair. Amen. My friend, but he falls on his face in dedication. Amen. He comes with prayer before a holy God and he cries for mercy. He even responds to the servants and said, who can tell whether God would be gracious? That's not unreasonable. That's not unreasonable. That God would respond to your prayer. Amen. Could we take but just a moment? I'll not take a moment. Can you consider the life of Hezekiah? Right. Prepare your house. Thou shalt die, not live. But I find from a prayer for the shock, is that not right? Receive 15 more years. I find on another occasion when great battles were being fought that God would move the sun. My friend, for victory in the time of battle. I find, listen, that God would move the hearts of Nineveh for revival. That God would do great things, listen, to bring Jonah to a place. My friend, I'm telling you that God can move in your situation too. But here's the question, will you pray? Will you pray? Oh, he said, preacher, what's the use? He had heard from Nathan. The child was struck by God. The child was going to surely die. But the truth is, who can tell whether God would be gracious? Old David's trying to teach us to pray. He's trying to teach us to do maybe what he maybe learned from something Jacob did. Listen, get up there with God. Grab him around the ankles, amen. Grab him around the legs and say, God, I'm not turning you loose till you bless me. Yeah. Listen, would you learn to pray? Amen. Even when it's against everything. Everything. Can I tell you this? You face it looking forward by faith. You face the storm. You face the trial. You face the tragedy looking forward by faith. You understand in verse 18 through verse 23, he dealt with the people that was there around him. and David there, even after everything that would have happened. You see, you understand it just like this, if I could break it down simply like this. You see, the world today is confused at the peace of God that abides in the children of God's life. They don't understand how in the world are you doing what you're doing. Because see, they don't understand how it's possible because they don't understand the good grace of God. You see, when you've done all that God has provided strength to do, are you hearing me? There comes a time when you've got to realize you've done everything that God has given you strength to do. You've got to, by faith, trust Him. Friend, David cannot bring the towel back. David cannot change anything of the circumstances. So what David does is by faith, he moves forward, friend. He cannot change anything. So what he will do is worship. Finding rest in the record that I'll see him again. Finding rest in the record, friend, that God assures me I shall go and be with him. So you press forward knowing and trusting the record of God's holy writ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Friend, he drew closer to God. He didn't get bitter. I said he didn't get bitter. What happens? Most people get bitter at the preacher, and they get bitter at God. Can I tell you, we can, for time's sake, but time, listen, I want to tell you there's evidence in the Old Testament and Chronicles, there's evidence in the book of Luke chapter 3, that you understand that David named one of his own boys after the preacher Nathan. He still had that much admiration for the man of God. Job said, even after all of his messengers that came 10 times over lost his children, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this my body, he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall seek for myself. Amen. Can I say this quickly? You face it, comforting others along the way. You know what David did, my friend, in our text? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The same God who's the God of all comfort that told Paul that His grace was sufficient for him. And my friend, the God who was the God of all comfort in the book of Corinthians is the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God who's the God of all comfort that was right there with Samuel. My friend, right there with David, and right there with Bathsheba, and right there with every saint of God after. Face it, comforting others along the way. You know what David did? He took his men who were right there around him, his servants who did not understand, said, can you explain this to us? You were ate up. We didn't know how to deliver the message. We didn't know what to say. We didn't know how you would vex yourself. Listen, after we told you the child's dead, because we seen how you were vexing yourself while the child was yet alive and sick. So David begins to comfort them with the knowledge that he has been given from God. He said, boy, he said, let me tell you something. He said, while the child was sick, he said, I didn't know what was in the divine plan of God. He said, to the full capacity that, would God answer my prayer? Would God give me the desires of my heart? Would God listen to the prayers of my wife? Would God give her the desires of her heart? Boys, I want to tell you something. I had a word, yes, the child was going to die. But yet, if even the child died, I was going to go be with him. He comforted their hearts with the assurance that he had himself. Can I tell you something? He faced it. Most important part. He faced it and got back into the battle. He faced it and got back into the battle. One of the greatest tragedies of what happens in most people's life who suffer. Tragedy of the loss of a child, of somebody near, dear, and precious unto them, is, my friend, they close up and they pull away and get alone. They withdraw in depression. And the devil begins to eat their minds. My friend, they begin to close up on the inside and they don't want nothing to do with anybody. But do you understand there was a time previous? None of this ever would have happened if David would have went to battle instead of staying at home. But David stayed home from battle and then, my friend, looked with lust upon a woman who did not belong unto him. And sin took its place. But here we find in this text, you must not forget that there's a battle raging still, and David's pulled away from the battle, and rightly so, as a good father, my friend, to meet the needs of his family, to meet the needs of his home. Joab is out there fighting a battle, friend. Joab is out there according to the last portion of chapter 12, friend. There's a battle going on in this text where he is fighting with those of Rabbah, friend. And he's saying, David, he said, listen. He said, King, he said, listen. He said, I'm out there. We're winning. We're getting these wells. And he said, but David, you need to get back over here. He said, because David, if I do this, they're going to name all this after me. And so go Joab. Now you look at it how you want to. But Joab encouraged his king to come and get back in the fight and finish well. Get back in the fight and finish well. So he summons David to get back in the battle and to complete the battle in victory. And you know what? That's what David does. David comes back and he gets back in the battle and he finishes. He finishes. Can I help you with something? Listen to me. We have some people that drew round us when our little girl died. I can't tell you how fast the news spread and why it spread so fast. No, social media has allowed us to have knowledge of things so quickly. But by the end of that day, we had people at our house from different states and part of the country. By the next day, we had visitors from all over. But there was a family who came and, if I can word it this way, kind of nestled up next to us. A man and his wife who had just 5 years prior to that lost their son. And lost their son the same way. And I should dare say they didn't lose their son, nor did we lose Abigail. We know exactly where she is. I tell you, I know exactly where she is. And I know exactly where she is because of the record of this divine holy book. I said, I know exactly where she is. I want to assure you, I got a record, friend. I got a record. You understand me here. That family drew nigh to us and said, we want to help you with some things that's going to happen. There's going to be some things happening. There's going to be some things happen over the next days and over the next weeks. And we just want you to, if we could, we want to help you with these things before they come. One of the things they told us, preacher, he said, people are going to say stupid stuff. Can I help you? Sometimes the preacher said it just a little bit ago. Sometimes it's better to come pull an arm around somebody. Say, I love you and I'm praying for you. And stop doing this and start doing this. Sometimes people just feel like they have to say something. Because they don't think stupid stuff falls out of their mouth. Oh, and it happened. And it happens. People don't mean it. They're not intentionally trying to be mean. But it happens. One of the things they told us, they said, Brother Goodman, they said, Sister Goodman, we want to tell you something. They said, everyone else is going to go on with life starting the very next morning while you continue to mourn. Next week, while your heart is still broken and while you're still looking into an empty room, everybody else is still celebrating birthday parties and, my friend, and having family reunions and keeping on, keeping on. The world does not stop and wait on you. Are you with me? But I got a God in heaven. That sticketh closer than the blood. I said, I got a God in heaven! He said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Yeah. Brother Brunt said, I'm telling you why the world went on, heaven stopped for me. Amen. God said, I'm going to give you my attention, son. Amen. I'm going to come alongside of you. My friend, the great comforter, my friend sent, the comforter of the Holy Ghost of God, the great paraclete friend who came alongside to assist and with divine sufficient grace come by and took us in his arms. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
You say, how is this possible? Here's the invitation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and wait on me just for a minute. When you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you say amen? I still hear a few pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you found it, I wish you would look up here. You say, how is this possible that you just keep going? And I want to tell you something, it's not easy. Abigail's bedroom's right across the hall from ours. Every day I wake up, I walk through a door and look at a door. Every day that I stand behind a pulpit, I look at a piano where she played. Every day in my home, there's fiddles on the wall where she played. There's scripture verses. My friend, we have a Bible that's full. That was her Bible that's full of notes and things that she had wrote down. And I've got a Bible of 30 and even greater that was full of things that God has wrote down for me.
Amen.
See, how is it possible? I want to tell you, it's grace.
Amen.
It's grace. I want to encourage you to do a Bible study. I'm going to give it to you real quick on the grace of God. How is it possible? It's possible because of God's amazing grace. You see, first of all, there's the fact that it's God's grace is what makes it possible.
Right.
It's God's grace. God is able, the Bible said in the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that, my friend, He's able to make all grace abound toward you. And my Bible said the God of all grace, friend, is able, friend, to come in. Listen, He's able to come who has called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, He's able with that same grace to make you perfect. He's able to establish you, strengthen you, settle you, and my friend, and make you worth still able to give Him glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. The fact that it's exceeding rich grace. You see, the fact that it's God's grace is enough. But God went on to describe it with some words and adjectives saying it's exceeding rich grace. Do you understand, friend, in Ephesians and the writings of Paul, he called it the exceeding riches of His grace. There's also the fact, friend, that he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 that it's sufficient grace. It's sufficient grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10, he calls it the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means, I looked this up in a dictionary. The word, only thing I knew about a manifold is what's under your car. My friend, listen. It's the manifold, he said, grace of God. The word manifold, it means variety. It means myriad. It means multiple. It means diverse in ability and application. I want to tell you something God said when you're in the storm. He said, I've got a grace that's sufficient for that. He said, when you're in the valley, He said, I want you to understand I've got a grace that's sufficient for that. My friend, when you're going through something that you say there is no way out, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, He says, I want to tell you something. He said, I've got a grace. He said, that's able, friend, to do exceedingly, just like my ability to answer prayer, just like my power. He said, I've got a variety of ways. I've got a myriad and multiple and even a diverse ability to meet your every need. He calls it in Acts 4 and 33, great grace. Then even with all that, when it's beyond our ability to comprehend God, all this grace, He goes back down to the storehouse and says, wait a minute, you ain't seen nothing yet. And in James 4, 6, He said, I've got more grace, He says. You see, you cannot exhaust the wonderful, mighty, all-sufficient grace of God. And if you find your place in that text, looking down in verse 15. In verse 15, the Bible says, and all things are for your sakes. Now, we're quick to go to them all things when we think of Romans 8, 28 and so forth. But He said, all things are for your sake. Notice the next little four-letter word, that.
Right.
That! God said, you know why you go through some of the things you're going through? Why I permit some of the things that I permit in your life? He said, so that I can bring some grace. So I can bring some grace. That the abundant grace, watch this, might through the thanksgiving of many, notice this next word, redound to the glory of God. redound to the glory of God. I can't tell you how many times that Daniel Goodman has woke up in the morning, friend, and listen, have walked out and listened, had some time by myself outside. I can't tell you how many times I've walked in and caressed my dear wife in the bathroom on the floor, friend, where we have sat there and wept and cried a puddle of tears. Friend, I cannot tell you how many times I've walked in my barn and had a spell and had a fit, friend, where that God did not show up. And I want to tell you something, and with grace and even more grace and exceeding grace and unexplainable grace, and how in the world it happens, I can't explain it. But friend, when He showed up with grace, friend, buckets of grace and buckets of grace and buckets of grace, friend, grace that is new every morning, grace that is sufficient for every circumstance and every coffin, I want to tell you something, He came with abundant grace, friend, with manifold grace. Listen, and so what I would do is get up and say, thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for the amazing grace of God. I want to thank you for grace, oh Lord. I want to thank you for grace that's meeting me this day. I want to thank you for grace for my wife. I want to thank you for grace for my two boys. I want to thank you for grace, God. So I begin to praise and worship with thanksgiving. I want to tell you something. I'm not the only one doing that in this world. God is showing grace to other people. I've been to the west side of America. I've been over there on California shores and I saw the waves coming in. You ever been to the beach and saw the waves coming in? And it seems like, you know, one comes in and there's another right behind it. There's another right behind it. There's another one right behind it. There's another. They just don't quit coming. They'll drive you plumb up on the bank because they just keep on coming, and sometimes they get higher. My friend, that's what he's saying. He said, listen. He said these praises of thanksgiving, just they redound. They keep coming. They keep coming in. They keep coming in like the waves. Brother Stock, I understand as waves are coming in on the west coast, they're coming in on the east coast just like that. I understand this. As waves are coming in here, they're coming in Mexico, friend. They're coming in Japan. They're coming in Russia. My friend, they're coming in everywhere. They just continue. My friend, thanksgiving just continues to pour in and redound around the throne room of God. You see, listen, it blesses God when He can give you some grace in the hour of your storm, that the thanksgivings may redound to His throne, friend, and the cries of praise keep coming before the throne room of glory, saying praise unto God. Are you with me? So just as thanksgiving continues to redound as the waves of the ocean, grace continues to pour out and redound unto your behalf. God continues to pour out grace. My friend, grace after grace after grace every day in every hour. My friend, sufficient. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet his inward man is renewed day by day. Why in the world does God do that? Because He don't get no glory out of you failing. He don't get no glory out of you being defeated. He don't get no glory after you sit soaking in sour, and friend. He don't get no glory after you being, my friend, a victim, friend. But He gets glory about you getting back up and getting back into the fight. Dr. R.A. Torrey with his sweet wife lost their 12-year-old daughter named Elizabeth. You know R.A. Torrey. It was a dark, gloomy, rainy day, the day of her funeral. When they lowered little Elizabeth's body down into the grave with the ropes tied to that casket, Sister Torrey looked up at her husband and said, I'm so glad that our baby girl's our little baby girl's not in that box. I'm so glad that our baby girl's not in that box. Are you with me? You see, their hearts were still broken. Brother Torrey said the next day he was walking down the sidewalk, he was feeling the loneliness with the absence of his daughter's presence there with him, although he knew where she was. He prayed that God would give him special grace to comfort him with the great sorrow he was feeling. Brother Torrey said that he felt something that day and learned something that day and he experienced something that day. He said he learned that the grace of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is like a fountain of joy that is ever springing up. Not one day, not 2 days, but 365 days a year unto the glory of Almighty God. You see, God called it exceeding abundant grace in Timothy. And then Peter writes, he said, I just want to testify of the true grace of God wherein you stand. The true grace of God. Say, preacher, why are you able to stand? Why are you able to do what you do with such heartache and brokenness? My heart breaks every day. My wife could tell you there ain't a day goes by that we don't have tears. But how do you stand it on your own 2 feet? It's because of true grace.
Amen.
And friend, I want to tell you something here today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready for the storm. You're not ready. You're not ready for the valley. You have nothing to stand on. You have nothing to stand on. Friend, if you're not saved, come to Jesus today.
Amen.
Come to Jesus today, friend. Amen. Let God show you grace that you've never seen before.
Amen.
The Bible said, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Father, we love you. And I thank you for the time together. God bless the time, Lord, of invitation. May God, many respond to the Holy Ghost, Lord, speaking to their heart. May they desire, Lord, what you desire for them. Lord, maybe there's somebody hurting today. Maybe they're hurting through the loss of some baby, some child, somebody. God, I pray you'd scoop up a heap and help and a grace on their behalf. May they, Lord, come to an old-fashioned altar and receive it, Lord. And God be able to take it home and just wallow in it, dear God. Being thankful for divine, all-sufficient, ever-exceeding, abundant grace that is rich, God. That is rich. In Jesus' name.